Luke chapter 22 and beginning to read at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to him, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared from heaven and strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple and elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. That Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in our reflections upon the love of God as revealed in the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ, we come to a very moving and emotional scene, namely the prayer of our Lord to His Father. It is moving for all Christians because they understand that Jesus was suffering for their sins. Jesus would never have experienced this if we had not disobeyed God's law. It is also moving because of the deep anguish that Jesus reflects. No one has ever suffered to this extent. Then there is the emotional dialogue between the Son and His Father in which death is involved. How many movies have we seen where, whether young or old, we cannot help that we reduce to tears because our hearts and minds are so touched by the storyline. All of these factors make this passage a very tender one for God's people. We cannot sit and read or listen to these truths without being deeply moved. Of course, all of God's word must be heard with reverence and awe, for it reveals the amazing love God has towards sinners, that some passages more intensely reveal the sacrifice and pain God's Son bore in order to save us from our misery and condemnation. As we make our way to the cross of Christ in this Easter season, we cannot bypass this tender scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the hymn writer puts it, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. We not only want to reflect on the passage because it reveals the glory of God in terms of the suffering of our Savior, but also because it reveals a lot in regard to our salvation and hence our comfort. If we truly understand this passage, it will thrill our hearts and strengthen our faith and assurance. When we approach this passage and thereby enter Gethsemane, holy ground, and listen to the prayer of a son to his father about his suffering and death, then surely we will be moved by God's love. We, of course, have a great interest in it, for we know that our salvation is what was at stake. For if death did not occur, our sins would not be forgiven. So we must face the agony and death ourselves. As we approach this scene, it is like taking a group of people into the hospital room where a terminally ill patient is visiting with his family. The atmosphere is heavy and sad, so we must tread carefully with respect. Let us enter the garden. As we survey the garden, we see our Lord Jesus, and it is obvious that He is in anguish. We read in Mark 14, verses 33 and 34, that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed, and said of Himself that He was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That gives us something to think about in terms of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that He simply walked through, something that He experienced, and it didn't have any effect. It wasn't very difficult. It was just a walk down, a walk in the park, as it were. It wasn't that. In fact, nothing about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a walk in the park. He humbled Himself, took on human nature, dwelt in our midst. Nothing simple about that. Luke tells us that He was in agony, such that He prayed so earnestly that His sweat became like great drops of blood. So intense was this sorrow that it affected others, such as his disciples. They were so overcome, simply as witnesses, as they saw him go through this agony. They were so sorrowful and exhausted that we read that they fell asleep. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 7, that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Surely, that passage in Hebrews has this passage in mind. How intense then was the pain for all involved? How loving of Jesus to spare his disciples such agony by only taking Peter, James, and John and leaving others at a distance. In fact, we were also spared, and it is only through the scriptural record that we are able to enter into this suffering of our Savior on our behalf. One aspect of that suffering of our Lord was the fact that Jesus was to experience death. He had been telling his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and there be taken by the Jewish leaders and put to death. The disciples warned Jesus not to go. But when he was so set, they said, "Let us go with him that we might die with him," in John chapter 11 and verse 1. Death is a very powerful enemy, as we all well know. We have no doubt experienced the death of our loved ones or friends, and so we are only too aware of the pain and the anguish it brings and leaves in the hearts and lives of God's people. Those who have had a close brush with death know, even better than I, can express the pain that brings and the deep impression that it leaves. We must then not ignore this aspect of the suffering by reasoning that Jesus was God and going to heaven, and so death was not really the same for him as it is for us. But it was. He took on our flesh, our nature. He was tested in all points as we are. No, he knew the emotions of the human life. He knew the struggles. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. That's why he can be a sympathetic high priest. Death itself is hard, but death, by the way of the cross, was even more painful. How our hearts are pierced at such a sight. What person has a heart that is untouched by this scene? Does it not cause you to ask why Jesus was in this situation, and could nothing be done? As we look further, we realize that there is a more to the suffering and anguish of Jesus, and that it has something to do with the Father, because Jesus prays to his Father that this cup of suffering be taken from him. We also read Jesus saying in verse 22 that this suffering was determined by the one, that is God, that determines all things. Isaiah 53, we read that it was the Father's will to bruise him and put him to death. In verse 37, Jesus says, "It is written that he would be numbered with the transgressors." We must understand that Jesus is facing condemnation because he's going to stand before the Father as our substitute. We're told in Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, we must never underestimate the fear of Jesus in facing the wrath and the anger of God against sin. We're told that when God comes, sinners will call upon the mountains to fall on them so that they do not have to face the wrath of God. We see even the evil spirits fear God's judgment. Here Jesus anticipates the reaction of God to sin as he makes his way to the cross to bear our sins in his body. And it brings much fear and pain. How sobering it is for us to contemplate our own reactions to sin. Some live with no concern for sin, as though they will not have to answer to anyone. What a terrible mistake that is. We all stand before God, and there will be this same anguish for us. If God's Son displays such anguish, surely we will not be spared. Don't ignore your sins. They will drag you into the presence of God, who hates sin and punishes it severely, as we see from Jesus' reaction to just thinking about it. And as Christians, we need to also realize how awful sin is, so that we do not sin freely, but rather we repent with deep remorse for being part of Jesus' anguish. Now let us hate sin with a great passion. For look what anguish and agony it brought our Savior. The greatest aspect of the suffering of Jesus is surely being separated from his Father. Here we are left baffled in terms of understanding how separation can arise between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, since God is one. However, although we cannot explain how it could happen, we can enter into the pain that it would cause. We are well aware that God cannot look upon sin, for he is holy, which itself means separated from sin. In fact, we remember the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, which emphasize that God could not come into contact with sin. We know how sad it was when Adam and Eve were separated from God by being cast out of the garden. In Romans 5, verse 1 and following, we're reminded of this separation by being told that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and access to his throne of grace. You know how sad it is when we say goodbye to children and parents, and we have to leave them due to college or geographic move. Even more is painful when we say farewell when the separation is due to death. It was the most intense aspect of Jesus' suffering. Namely, he was going to be separated from his Father. His disciples knew the pain, for they were sad that Jesus was leaving them. Jesus loved his Father. Never had he experienced a separation, but now that was coming. And we know when it came, it was unbearable. But Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we should learn from this painful scene. Separation from God brings agony. He is a source of all good. If the Son of God was in such pain at the prospect of being forsaken by God, then how will we handle it? Remember the rich man who was in need as he suffered in hell and pleaded for Abraham to send Lazarus to ease his pain by a drop of water? Many live apart from God and think that they are having fun, but learn that you are moving towards the agony of being separated from God. As the hymn puts it, to live apart from God is death. Let us learn that we must live close to God, and hence let us pursue reconciliation with God with all of our strength. So as we look at Jesus, we see that he is in anguish because he is facing the anger and the wrath of God towards sin, which means death, condemnation, and rejection. But the cross was necessary. The question some may have in their minds as they see Jesus in such agony is why is Jesus, God's Son, in this situation? And why, since he is praying so earnestly, will God not help him? After all, Hebrews 5:7 does say, in reference to this prayer of Jesus, that he prayed to God who was able to save him from death. These questions, when answered correctly, reveal the glory and love of God in a way that can never be matched, and will elicit from such devotion that our present efforts will look so unworthy. it is a failure by many to understand these things that leaves them so superficial and distracted in their Christian lives. Jesus prayed to his Father that if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Jesus asked, in fact, in some of the other Gospels, of course, it gives it a great detail. He asked three times. Three times he prayed this prayer. After each time he would go back and the disciples were so tired they'd fallen asleep. And then he would go back and pray again. And he would encourage them to stay awake. And then he went back and they were asleep again. And then he went back and prayed again. Three times. So the question is, why could God the Father not take the cup away? Why could God the Father not answer the prayer of his Son? There was a time where this could have been changed. I refer to the time when God contemplated what to do with sinners. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They deserved eternal death, and there was no escape for them. It was utterly helpless. Now God had a decision to make. Was he going to help them? Was he going to provide his Son to take their place? Or was he going to leave them in their sinful and eternal death that they deserved and would suffer at his hands? At that time, the Father could have avoided this scene by saying, I will not let my Son go through this for them. The Son could have asked to be spared the pain and the agony of the cross. However, we know that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in full agreement that those whom God chose to elect to save were not to be left to face eternal death. No, the decree of election had been made before the foundation of the world. And since God's word is unchangeable, there was no reason for it to be changed. Besides, which God loved the elect as he did when he made the decree of election, so that there was no desire to change the plan, one might think. But Jesus wanted to back out since he asked for the cup to be taken away. But we must be careful to notice that Jesus asks, if it be your will. He did not want the Father to change his will. And also, we must remember that Jesus took on human nature, and in its weakness, he submits to the Father's will. For that was what he wanted. As he often said, I came to do the will of my Father. There was no change in the eternal plan. And so no answer came back. The answer was no. My will to leave the elect to suffer eternal death? No. Hebrews 5:7 said Jesus was heard. In other words, it isn't that heaven was silent when Jesus prayed, but rather the Father answered his Son by saying that it was his will for him to die for the elect. Does this not melt our hearts? What parent would not have rescued his child from such a death? What love the Father has shown us that even when his Son is in deep agony, the Father restrains the legions of angels who are eager to go and rescue the Lord of glory from such humiliation and pain. As a father's heart is pierced with grief, yet the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the elect sinners is so great that he permits this sequence of events to unfold with ever-increasing pain. The whole creation cries out, spare him. The angels are bursting to hear the word, releasing him from this agony, calling him to deliver him. It would have been the best word they'd ever heard and the most glorious duty they had of being called to perform. Even we can't help wishing that Jesus would be set free. Because why? What evil had he done? How we like happy endings. But here there is no 11th hour pardon. Behold the love of God. Did you ever see such love like this? God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How weak is our love for God? How often do we pull back? How often do we refuse to sacrifice because it's too hard? We see in these events how Peter pulled back and the other apostles at the prospect of death. They had said they would die with Him, but now they have changed their minds. Next time you hear your heart cry out and say, don't ask me to sacrifice my desire or pleasure or money or possessions, then recall the cry of Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. Let us remember that there was no turning back by God the Father or the Son. For the love of God will never change towards us. You may be thinking, even if God chose to save the elect and did not want to change His mind, why did He not find some other way of doing it? After all, He is God. He doesn't have to answer to anyone. What such thinking ignores is the nature of God. If you think that God will ever ignore sin or deal with it in any other way than to condemn the sinner to eternal punishment, then you don't understand God or sin. God can never and will never go against His nature. We so often emphasize doctrine and principles, but when there is a price to pay for sticking with them, we choose to turn a blind eye. God is not like that. He will always act according to His holy and just nature because that is who He is. Nothing could ever enforce that upon us than this scene, where even when it is His Son who stands before Him, the Father does not change His reaction to sin. Namely, the sinner must be condemned and punished by death and rejection. What Jesus faced was no slap on the wrist, but the full weight and anger of God's wrath upon sin. And given God's nature, this was the only way to save the elect. There was only one that was good, namely Jesus. And hence only He could be the perfect sacrifice. The wages of sin was eternal death. And so He had to suffer death for the elect. The cross of Jesus was the only way of salvation. And yet, God still chose that way. Does not the nature of God fill us with awe? How holy our God is. Does it not fill our hearts of those who do not believe with fear? If God did not spare His Son, then how do we think that we will escape the wrath of God which is coming upon the world? People seem to have some hope that God will save everyone, whether they believe or not. God would not be unkind and punish people in hell for eternity, they think. However, such a hope is clearly false. For God showed that He will never change His mind, never change His hatred of sin, even if it is His Son who stands before Him, bearing the sins of others. Now we call all sinners to believe in the Lord. If they don't, they will most certainly face God's wrath. They will experience the anguish that we see here, but it will never end because they are imperfect people. Also, for believers, it must make us more sensitive to our sins. We must understand the pain and the agony Jesus felt for every sin we commit. This should make us hate all sin and to fight it with all that we have. Just pretend your child is held captive, and every time you sin, your child is whipped with a horsewhip. Can you imagine how careful you would be? You would not say, well, I'm only human, or tolerate sin at some level. No, we would engage every ounce of energy that we have not to sin. This is the way you ought to live. For it is our sins that inflicted every wound on that innocent and glorious body of our Lord. Now these must leave us full of gratitude, and ready to serve the Lord no matter what he asks us to do and suffer. Why did the apostles willingly suffer, as we see in Paul and Peter and the others? Was it not because they understood what the Lord did for them? Peter and John and others saw Jesus on the cross. They could never refuse God anything. We must always carry the cross in our minds, for then we will serve the Lord out of gratitude. This is why Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Many leave the cross behind and soon find it easy to sidestep sacrifice. No, let us hold fast to the cross as our assurance of God's love, as a reminder of the awfulness of sin, and hence a motivation to holiness. And finally, the scene before us shows God's love for his people in that they are not there, but they're not the ones that are being prepared for the cross. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to benefit from what Jesus did, and therefore were witnesses of the love of God. We read that Jesus took the disciples with him to the garden, but then he instructed them to sit a while. And he went further to pray. He went on taking only three disciples and shared with them that he was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He told them to stay back and watch with him. Then he went on even further and fell on his face and prayed to his Father. Now, this separation is important, for it reflects the truth that only Jesus could walk this path. Jesus had told them this all along. You remember, they were all ready to die with him, but they could not. Not until Jesus had saved them. Then they would and did die for Jesus in serving him, but not in bearing the sins of others. Peter and the other disciples had said they would die with Christ, but they all fled. Even in the garden, we see a glimpse of what would happen. Namely, the disciples fled, but a few remained, watching at a distance, as only Jesus died and suffered on the cross. What a lonely path Jesus had to follow. And yet he went on, because he loved us so. So often we want to measure our service with others, but with Jesus it was love without measure. How we must praise the Lord for taking our place. He stood in our place while we stood behind him. No wonder he must be given the name that is above every name, and that we should all bow before him as Lord of lords and King of kings. He was our mediator, the one who stood between us and God's wrath so that we might be spared. If we are not believers, then we will have to take that position ourselves at the judgment day. How glad we are that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that Jesus shielded his followers from the agony of the cross as seen in the prayer, because they were not able to stand before God and survive, but also because they could not even stand the agony of the thought of the cross. The disciples were overcome with the whole idea of death. They tried to be brave and confess that they would die with Jesus, but they found it all too much. When Jesus prayed, they could see the anguish. We are told they were filled with sorrow, such that they fell asleep. Jesus wakes them twice. Each time he returns from prayer, but they could not stand it and fell asleep again. They were to pray that they would not fall into temptation, but they were weak. And when the mob came, they tried to resist God's will by resorting to violence. But Jesus stops them and willingly, like a sheep being led to the slaughter, offers himself to their power. How helpless we are, such that the Lord not only takes our place of condemnation, but even helps us. Even as Christians, we still need the Lord every hour. For as Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." How we need to learn this lesson. So often we think we can serve the Lord in our own strength, but we never do much. We need to pray often so that he may keep us from sin and give us the power and faith to serve him. Without prayer, there is no power. As sinners who do not believe in Christ, we are totally weak and will be ravaged by the devil and then condemned by God for eternity. We must confess and admit that we have no power in ourselves and cry out to God to be merciful to us. We must call upon God, for that is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Will you call, or will you perish? As we turn to leave the garden, let us remember it was the garden and not Golgotha. That is yet to come, and we will see the full wrath of God against sinners and the great love of God for the elect. Let us come to Christ. Let us believe in him as our Savior, so that as we move to the cross, we may be assured that he is taking our place as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it was exhausting for the disciples to hear and watch the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been exhausting for us to think about Gethsemane and the Lord Jesus Christ and his agony and his prayer. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you make us privy to these things, because it illumines our minds to the cost of our salvation and the agony that our Savior went through. And so, Father, we pray that we would cherish the gospel, that we would cherish him, we would indeed follow him with all of our strength and all of our mind. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our journey through this season may indeed be meaningful to us, that we would really understand the great sacrifice and your love shown in the acts of your Son. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people once again as we go forth into another week. Keep us strong and faithful, and may all of our lives be a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise for all that you have done. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 438. 438. Thy love to me, O Christ, thy love to me. Not mine to thee, I plead, not mine to thee. This is my comfort strong. This is my joyful song. Thy love to me, thy love to me. Thy record I believe, thy word to me. Thy love I now receive, full, changeless, free. Love from the sinless Son, love to the sinful one. Thy love to me, thy love to me. Immortal love of thine, thy sacrifice. Infinite need of mine, fully supplies. Streams of thy heavenly power, flow to me hour by hour. Thy love to me, thy love to me. Let me more clearly trace thy love to me. See in the Father's face his love to thee. Know as he loves the Son, so dost thou love thine own. Thy love to me, thy love to me.